Well, welcome one and all to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this wonderful Sabbath day of July 19, 2014. And welcome to all of those listening on the phone and to those listening to the recording. And let us go ahead and bow our heads as well as our knees for opening prayer to this service. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that you have opened our eyes to understand thy character, to understand the truth, and to know that this day is the holy Sabbath of the Lord that you have chosen as a worship day for all of thy people to gather together and to lift their voices in song and in praise of thy holy name. Dear Father, we dedicate this home church as well as the meetings here to your name and for the spreading of your glory. And we pray that thy presence will be here in our midst. We pray for the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit to be abiding guests with each heart. And please help us to behold wondrous things out of thy word of truth. And indeed let our understanding be quickened and enlightened and dispel all darkness in our hearts. And thank you so much for doing so and for being with us now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And we're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. And we're in chapter 9, which is entitled Days of Conflict. And we're down about the third of the way down on page 88 to the paragraph that begins, Jesus was misunderstood. So last time we left off with the understanding that even among Christ's own family members, his brothers and sisters, and even his parents, they did not understand what his mission was. And because they misunderstood him, then Christ was not gaining their sympathy, but instead they were trying to bring Christ underneath their particular authority or way of thinking. And because Christ made the scriptures, he made a thus saith the Lord and an it is written the authority for all of his actions, then there were a lot of things that he could not agree with or comply with from his older brothers or even from his parents. And when they asked why he was not conceding to their authority, he would then bring the authority of the Word of God as his reasons why. So that's where we left off. And now we begin with this new paragraph, a third of the way down on page 88 of Desire of Ages. And you can find our study book at lightministries.com/ID621.htm. Jesus was misunderstood by his brothers because he was not like them. His standard was not their standard. In looking to men, they had turned away from God, and they had not his power in their lives. So what happens when we look to men instead of to God for help, for understanding of truth, for being the guide in our lives of things to do and not do? What happens when we look to men and not to God for these spiritual things? We will not have God's power in our lives. And we will not be following his standard, but instead the lower standard of men. So if you want more of the power of God in your lives, what must you do? You need to look more to God, depend more upon him, go to him more with your problems, with seeking to understand more of his word, for divine guidance in how to live more like God in character, and you will indeed gain more of his power in your life. Continuing. The forms of religion which they had observed could not transform the character. So if the religion that you're a part of is more based upon the authority of men, the creeds of men, the doctrines of men, instead of God, then there will be no power to transform your character to become more like God. And that's the problem with the majority of religions today. Instead of turning to the power of the truth found in God's word, instead of turning to God himself, they look more to the machinery of the church. They look more to the organization of the church, more to the leaders who control the church, more to the pastor who leads out in the church service. And thus they lack the power, the divine grace and strength necessary to transform the characters of the church members. And since there's not that attraction to the truth to hold the people in the church, they start turning to other attractions to try to keep people in the church or try and gain more members. Some churches turn to decorating their church or transforming their church through massive building programs. And you can look to a lot of the Catholic churches and Episcopal churches and even Presbyterian churches to see these gigantic cathedrals that have gold and silver and decorative art and everything else to attract the attention of the people and to get them to come into the church and be a part of that particular gigantic structure. But there's no divine power in that church to transform the characters of the people. Other churches that are more plain are dependent upon the doctrines of men or the teachings of the elders or the custom and tradition of the fathers. And thus there is no divine power in those churches to transform hearts. The only way for transformation of character, for the true biblical new birth to take place, for a new creature to be brought out and the old man or old woman experience to indeed be left behind, is by turning to God, by following a thus saith the Lord, by meeting together in the name of Jesus and pleading for God to send his Holy Spirit to revive and reform each member of the church and all the visitors who attend. So apart from God, we will not be able to be saved. But with God in our midst, we will indeed have the divine grace and strength necessary to become more like our God in character, to be transformed in his image, going from glory to glory or from one stage of character to the next higher stage of character. Because we look to him and trust to him and expect help from him and not from man. So the forms of religion which they observed could not transform their character. Continuing, they paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, which is Matthew 23:23. The example of Jesus was to them a continual irritation. Why was it irritating? Christ was living by every word of God. Why would that perfect and pure life be an irritation to his own family members? Because it was a continual rebuke of their lives. That's true. They did not understand him because he was so different from them. They were more of the world. Christ was more of God. And if we're a friend of the world, then we're an enemy of God. as James 4:4 tells us. And if we're a friend of God, then we're an enemy of the world, because we're different than the world. The things we do are different than the things the world does. We live by thus saith the Lord. The world lives by a thus saith self. And thus just the life of Christ was a rebuke to the life of his brothers and sisters and even parents. So the example of Jesus, the purity, the godly actions and words of Jesus was a continual rebuke and irritation to his brothers. Continuing, he hated but one thing in the world, and that was sin. He could not witness a wrong act without pain, which it was impossible to disguise. Between the formalist, whose sanctity of appearance concealed the love of sin, and a character in which zeal for God's glory was always paramount, the contrast was unmistakable. Because the life of Jesus condemned evil, he was opposed, both at home and abroad. So what's going to happen when we stand up for God's word and condemn sin and evil? We're always going to be opposed, even in the church, even among our loved ones. But yet, what does God tell us to do, especially among the people of God? Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. So we're to condemn evil. We're to point out sin, especially among God's people. And when we do so, we are always going to find those who oppose it. A lot of times they'll bring up the fact that we're unloving by pointing out sin. You should love the sinner into heaven, not expose his sins. But dear ones, there will be no sinners in heaven. Everyone who enters into the pearly gates will have overcome sin in their lives. Jesus' mission on this earth, Matthew 1:21, was to save his people from their sins. His mission was not to save them in their sins, but from their sins. So the life of Jesus condemned evil. He was opposed both at home and abroad, and when we do the same and follow the example of our Savior, we will also be opposed both at home and abroad. Continuing, his unselfishness and integrity were commented on with a sneer. His forbearance and kindness were termed cowardice. And peer pressure can be one of the hardest tests to endure. Here it was Christ's own brothers, Christ's own friends, Christ's own age group that were sneering at his unselfishness and integrity. And when he didn't fight back, when he didn't say an angry word back, when he didn't cast reflection on those that were casting a reflection on him, but instead he was forbearing and showing them kindness, then they called him a coward, because he wouldn't stand up for his own rights or for his own dignity. Same thing is occurring today. When friends invite you to do something that God's word forbids you doing, and you say, I can't do it because God's word says not to? A lot of times the answer that comes back is, well, what do you think, you're too holy and Mr. or Miss Goody Two-Shoes for us? You think you're holier than thou? All of that sarcasm, that sneering, is how the world responds to those who are choosing to live by a thus saith the Lord. And how did Christ respond? With forbearance and kindness towards those who were actually persecuting him. And dear ones, we need to follow the same example that our Savior has set. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Any questions before we continue?
Emails are awful. Awful. Well, what you said just maybe touched something in my head while learning my studies. He's implied about how Jesus, even in his youth, he was filled with love and how he often preached to others. But even though he taught others the truth about God and how they must be not like this world today, the Pharisees and also the priests often rail on him, thinking that he was not a person of God. They were thinking he was just a worldly person trying to tempt others if they do the same thing like Satan. But he wasn't. And that's because of their pride. They believe everyone will listen to them. But they were thinking that God was always with them, but they weren't, because their own pride was actually inside their hearts. It was not that God. That was what was replacing them. Satan then attempted to make them believe that Jesus wasn't the one sent from God, and that he was a fake. But he was actually the real one. Some people today still don't know Jesus, but that is our mission, to help open and to teach. Some may believe and others may not realize, just like the Pharisees back in the time when Jesus is still around, and that's what I want to share.
Amen. And the same type of things will be happening today, because there's really nothing new under the sun. What has occurred in the past is going to occur today and will continue to occur in the future. So just as Christ was persecuted because of his pure life by living to every word of God, so God's people today are going to be persecuted because of their choice to stand for God and live according to his word. And Paul brings out very clearly that it is through much tribulation that each one of us will be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This tribulation is what develops our character, either for God or against God, depending on how we respond. But praise the Lord that Christ is ever near his people. And praise God that through Christ we have a direct connection to the ear of our Father. And all we have to do in any time of need is to dart a quick prayer to God for help. And he'll send us all the help that we need in order to endure whatever persecution is occurring and be able to have the grace and strength to stand for him and to show a Christ-like example to others. So Christ's unselfishness and his integrity to the Word of God were commented on by his brothers and his friends and his fellow peers with a sneer. And when Christ responded in return with forbearance and kindness towards those that were sneering at him, then they turned around and called him a coward because he would not fight with them or respond in like manner. And that's one of the favorite things of the devil to do, is he gets people to become angry and to come right up in your face and begin to loudly yell at you. And then when you give in to your carnal nature and yell back at them, then they turn around and say, whoa, you claim to be a Christian and yet you're responding in this angry yelling tone? So the devil tries to get you to react in the same way that his agents are acting towards you. But Christ never got caught up in that particular trick or snare. He was kind and forbearing towards those that were trying to trip him up. And dear ones, we need to learn how to do the same. Continuing, next paragraph. Of the bitterness that falls to the lot of humanity, there was no part which Christ did not taste. So of all the bitterness that can happen to humanity, Christ tasted it all. He experienced it all. Now, we may only experience at most, maybe 10% of all the bitterness that can happen to humanity. But Christ experienced 100%. Why was that? Why did Christ taste it all and not just some of it? Because Christ was to be our example in all times. He was to be our Savior and helper under any and all conditions. So Christ had to experience it all. He had to feel it all. He had to taste it all so that he could be a perfect example in all times and under any circumstances for you and me to follow. Thus Christ is a perfect Savior from all sin. He is a perfect example to follow under any and all tribulation, bitterness, strife, contention, division, dissension, anger, passion. He's the perfect example to follow in any time of need. But he had to taste it all. He had to experience all kinds of temptations so that he could be a perfect Savior under any and all situations in which the devil tries to trip us up. And praise God that he did so. But dear ones, how terrible a life did Christ live on this earth and experience? There's no way that you or I could experience everything that Christ experienced. But Christ did so for you, so that you could be saved. And the motive behind him being willing to do so was because of his infinite love. Christ went through such agony, both internally and externally, out of love for you and me, so that we could be saved. Amen. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So of the bitterness that falls to the lot of humanity, Christ experienced it all. Continuing. There were those who tried to cast contempt upon him because of his birth, and even in his childhood he had to meet their scornful looks and evil whisperings. If he had responded by an impatient word or look, if he had conceded to his brothers by even one wrong act, he would have failed of being a perfect example. So Christ had to be in control of his entire body, emotions, reactions, feelings. Everything had to be brought under control to God's word. So when people were talking behind his back, Christ didn't respond back to them by an impatient word or even a look. But he forbore and treated them with kindness. He didn't become impatient. Because if he did, then he would have failed of being a perfect example, and thus we would have lost a Savior. Continuing. Had he even admitted that there could be an excuse for sin, Satan would have triumphed, and the world would have been lost. This is why the tempter worked to make his life as trying as possible, that he might be led to sin. So it wasn't just in the big things that the devil tried to get Christ to concede to sin. It wasn't just the three great temptations that occurred out in the wilderness. The devil tried to trip Christ up even in the littlest areas. And if he would have succeeded even in one point, then the plan of redemption would have failed. But dear ones, Christ was without sin. He never consented to any of the devil's attacks or temptations, not even in the slightest way. And thus he is a perfect Savior and example to look to and to flee to and to expect help from in any time of need. And because of his great love for you and the Father's great love for you, you can approach through Christ to the Father at any time of day or night and know that you're going to receive their help. So Christ tasted it all. He experienced it all. And he gained the victory over all. And that means through Christ we can do the same. Continuing. But to every temptation he had one answer. It is written. He rarely rebuked any wrongdoing of his brothers, but he had a word from God to speak to them. Often he was accused of cowardice for refusing to unite with them in some forbidden act. But his answer was, it is written, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Job 28:28. So how would his brothers respond to Christ quoting them scripture for justification of his refusing to join with them in a forbidden act? Obviously, his brothers could see the truth in the scripture that Christ quoted them. They could see that the course that they wanted to pursue was not justified by God's word, but they were too proud to submit to God's word because it came from their younger brother. Or they were too excited in doing the forbidden act instead of to give up their own will in order to follow God's will. And each one of us are going to be faced with that same type of situation, because the Holy Spirit's job is to bring to our remembrance God's word. And when we're tempted to do a particular action, the Spirit is going to be pricking us and bringing to our minds that God does not allow this action to occur. So then we're faced with the very same situation that the brothers of Christ were faced with. Are we going to follow our own will, or are we going to allow God's word to be the guide of our lives? The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Job 28:28. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions, dear ones, before we continue? Okay, continuing, next paragraph. There were some who sought his society, feeling at peace in his presence, but many avoided him because they were rebuked by his stainless life. So Christ really didn't have to say anything to these individuals, just his very life was a standing rebuke to them, because they saw what they should be doing if they were truly followers of God, and they weren't doing it. So just Christ's life, his example, was a rebuke to them. Continuing. Young companions urged him to do as they did. He was bright and cheerful. They enjoyed his presence and welcomed his ready suggestions, but they were impatient at his scruples and pronounced him narrow and straight-laced. Jesus answered, "It is written, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalms 119:9-11. So they couldn't argue with what Christ had expressed to them from the word of God. They were faced with either having to agree to follow it or to reject it. Again, this is a spiritual warfare that each one of us are in. It is a spiritual battle between the powers of darkness and the powers of righteousness, between the devil and God, between the fruits of the wicked one and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And each and every one of us are left to ourselves to choose. Neither the devil nor God can force us into their particular ways. We have to choose who we're going to follow. And when you find yourselves confronted with a "Thus saith the Lord," and the Holy Spirit is convicting you that this is the way, walk ye in it, let us not give in to the temptation to try and reason ourselves around a "Thus saith the Lord." Let us not enter into an argument or controversy with the devil, because we're going to lose every time. The devil is wiser than any one of us. But let us instead choose to follow a thus saith the Lord. Not to reason with it, not to seek a way around it, not to seek to compromise, but instead to give up our own will to crucify the flesh and the lusts thereof, the desires, and to humbly and obediently follow a thus saith the Lord. That's the only way for us to be cleansed. Wherewithal shall a young man or young woman cleanse their way? It's by taking heed to do God's word. And if we indeed have God's word planted in our hearts, then we will not sin against him. Continuing. Often he was asked, why are you bent on being so singular, so different from us all? It is written, he said, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Psalms 119:1-3. When questioned why he did not join in the frolics of the youth of Nazareth, he said, it is written, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Psalms 119:14-16. And there was a comment in the room. It says, delayed obedience leads to disobedience. And that is very true. Continuing. Jesus did not contend for his rights. Often his work was made unnecessarily severe because he was willing and uncomplaining. So when Christ's parents asked him to do something, he willingly did it without complaining. And this at times made his life very severe, because I can imagine that when Christ's parents asked his brothers or sisters to do something and they started complaining about it, then they asked Christ to do it and he always did it. And he didn't complain about it. So the more fuss that his brothers and sisters put up, then that led Christ's parents to ask Jesus to do more and more. But dear ones, the example of our Savior was he honored his father and mother at all times. And for our younger brothers and sisters here, the next time your mommy and daddy ask you to do something, remember to follow the example of Jesus. He was once as young as you are. He knows all that's going on within you. And he willingly obeyed his parents and did not complain about having to take the trash out or to do the dishes or to sweep the floors or to tidy up around the place. He was willing and uncomplaining, and we need to be the same way. Continuing. Yet he did not fail nor become discouraged. He lived above these difficulties as if in the light of God's countenance. He did not retaliate when roughly used, but bore insult patiently. So when someone treats you roughly, how should you respond? you bear it patiently and do not retaliate. Do not give in to the thought, well, I'm going to get even with you. Or you treated me this way, you better watch out because something's coming back. Christ did not retaliate when roughly used, but he bore it patiently. Continuing. Again and again he was asked, why do you submit to such despiteful usage, even from your brothers? It is written, he said, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Which is Proverbs 3 verses 1 to 4. From the time when the parents of Jesus found him in the temple, his course of action was a mystery to them. He would not enter into controversy, yet his example was a constant lesson. He seemed as one who was set apart. His hours of happiness were found when alone with nature and with God. Whenever it was his privilege, he turned aside from the scene of his labor to go into the fields, to meditate in the green valleys, to hold communion with God on the mountainside or amid the trees of the forest. The early morning often found him in some secluded place, meditating, searching the scriptures, or in prayer. From these quiet hours, he would return to his home to take up his duties again, and to give an example of patient toil. So where did Christ find the grace, strength, and divine power to resist the temptation to retaliate, to respond with an angry word or look to those that were in varying degrees persecuting him and taunting him? He found all the divine grace and strength necessary to remain well within the boundaries of God's permissive will from spending time with God. What allowed Enoch to be translated to heaven without seeing death as a reward of his faithfulness? Enoch walked with God. He spent time in communion with God. That's where he obtained the grace and the divine strength necessary to remain uncontaminated among the degenerate age before the flood. That's how Christ remained uncontaminated. He retained his purity amidst the evils of Nazareth because he spent time with God. And that's the only way that you and I are going to be able to maintain purity amidst the corruption of the last generation, the most wickedest generation that ever existed in the whole history of this world. It's by spending time with God. That's where our grace and strength is found. It's in God. And if you don't spend time with Him, you will not have the grace and strength necessary to resist all temptations. And you're going to fall. And you may fall several times before it finally dawns on you that you need to spend more time with God, more time in studying His Word, more time in eating from the true manna from Jesus Christ, allowing His Word to lead and guide your life and not your own will and ways. So, dear ones, that's how Christ was able to maintain his purity amidst the corruption of the age. And that's the same way that you and I are going to be able to do the same thing in this last generations of Earth's history. Are there any thoughts or comments before we continue? Please feel free. So from the time that Jesus was in the temple, that would be 12 years old, from that time on, Christ's course of action, his way of life, was a mystery to Joseph and Mary. Christ would not enter into controversy. He would live by every word of God. He would quote the scripture as justification for his actions when he would be questioned. And where he obtained his strength to continue following God and resisting the devil was spending time with God. And dear ones, we need to do the same. Continuing. The life of Christ was marked with respect and love for his mother. Mary believed in her heart that the Holy Child born of her was the long-promised Messiah, yet she dared not express her faith. Throughout his life on earth, she was a partaker in his sufferings. She witnessed with sorrow the trials brought upon him in his childhood and youth. By her vindication of what she knew to be right in his conduct, she herself was brought into trying positions. She looked upon the associations of the home and the mother's tender watch care over her children as of vital importance in the formation of character. The sons and daughters of Joseph knew this, and by appealing to her anxiety, they tried to correct the practices of Jesus according to their standard. So when the fellow brothers and sisters of Christ could not convince him or intimidate him or coerce him to follow in the ways that they felt was right for him to do, when they saw that it was no use trying to get him to deviate from the scriptures, then what did they do? They went above Christ to those of greater authority, especially to his mother. And a lot of times that happens with the devil's attacks against you and me and the rest of God's followers. When they can't coerce us to do certain things according to their own ways, they don't rest. They don't stop at that denial. But they find someone of more authority over you and try to coerce them or convince them to put pressure upon you to change. So it wasn't just Christ's life that was made miserable, but it was also the life of those connected with him or in sympathy with him. Their lives were also made miserable because of their sympathy and connection with Jesus. Is it going to be any different today, dear ones? It's going to be the same. If you stand up for God's word, you have made yourself a target for the devil's attacks. And anyone connected with you is also a target for the devil's attacks. If we choose to follow God in this world, we're going to suffer persecution. And it's not just going to be us that is persecuted, but everyone connected with us is also going to suffer persecution. So in standing for Christ, you become a target of the enemies of Christ. And everyone that is associated with you is also going to be a target. So even though your fellow family members may not take the same stand that you do, they're still going to suffer because of your stand for God and their sympathy for you. And what are you going to do if you see your family members suffering tremendously because of your choice to stand for God? Are you going to change your course because of your love for your family members? If you do, then you show that you love your family members more than you love God. And dear ones, we are indeed going to be tested in this area of our love for our family members. What choice are you going to make if, because you will not give up God's Sabbath, but you stand for the Sabbath? You will not give it up. You will not worship on Sunday or any other day of the week, only the Sabbath. What's going to happen if the authorities take your entire family to jail? What's going to happen when they begin to torture your family, your spouse, your children, because of your stand for God? What's going to happen when they come to you and say, all of this torture of your wife or husband or children can be over with if you will just concede and worship on Sunday? What stand are you going to take? Each and every one of us are going to be tested on this point of who we love most. Is it going to be God? Is it going to be ourselves? Is it going to be our children or spouses? Friends or family members? Possessions, properties? I pray that each and every one of us will determine, no matter what the cost to ourselves or to others, that we will choose to serve the Lord, to manifest our love in Him and for Him under any and all circumstances and whatever consequences this stand may bring. And dear ones, the day of persecution, torture, suffering is right upon us and is already being experienced in other countries. And it's not far away from this country. May God help us to determine to stand for Him regardless of the cost. And even though the world may slay us, yet let us determine to follow God. Even though the furnace of affliction is heated 7 times hotter than it was the day before, let us still determine to follow God. He sacrificed everything for us. And dear ones, may we do the same for Him. And this is my prayer. I ask that you please bow your head and your knees for closing prayer to today's service. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for thy tender love, for thy watchful care, and for being there for each one of us in any time of need. Thank you so much for thy merciful love And dear Father, we love you too. And please fill our hearts more and more each day with your love. And let it indeed come bubbling over to others in actions of kindness and kind words and deeds and looks. Help us indeed to reveal Jesus to others, because Jesus has been revealed to us. Let our relationship with our Savior continue to grow more closer, more union occurring between us, so that there can be nothing that will separate us from one another, and that we will indeed be of one flesh with Him, indeed being united to Christ as His bride, indeed becoming one of the 144,000, and hastening the return of our Savior to take us home. Father, I pray that you will continue to speed thy truth around the world, continue to bring conviction to hearts, and continue to work upon the hearts of those that are persecuting the righteous because of their stand for truth. Help them to see the error of their ways and to turn about, even if it requires a miraculous experience like Paul had to go through to wake him up. And we thank you for doing so, Father, so that there will be no excuse left to any single enemy of the faith to remain so. We thank you, Father, that you are indeed in control, and that we're one day closer to being with thee for eternity. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and for being with us and continuing to be with us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, dear ones, let us go ahead and take a 5-minute break, and then we'll be back for our next service at 11:11. So we'll see you then. Just 5 minutes.